you strengthen yourself in the Lord. It is not always running to people. It is not always running to therapy. It is not always running. There is a time when you get alone and you strengthen yourself in the Lord. It started with strengthening himself. Take courage. You receive courage. You receive courage. You take courage. And fear not. You make a decision. I will not walk in fear. I am going to be courageous through this thing. You stand up and you take a stand. He himself did something. The first thing that he did was he strengthened himself in the Lord. Then there was the victory. The victory came after doing these first three steps. You strengthen yourself in the Lord. You come under the authority of the local church. And then you obey what you have been told to do. And then you will find victory. So let's read chapter 35 of Isaiah. The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel in sharing. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with you, will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. The scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beasts go up on it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return, and come with shout with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So this chapter is talking about this rebuilding of Israel and how it's going to come about. And it mentions in verse 1, the wilderness and the desert will be glad. So if you look at southern Israel today, there's a lot of desert. It is called the Negev, the southern portion of Israel. It runs from Eilat by the Red Sea across to the Jordan Rift Valley, all the way across south of the Dead Sea, Jordan Rift Valley, Dead Sea area. Very, very barren land, but it's not like the desert that you think about when you think of, for example, Saudi Arabia. It's a different kind of desert. Other than a few enclaves where Israelis live, it is fairly barren today. That land could be extremely productive. As soon as there is water, it blossoms. And so what's going to happen is water is going to be, there's going to be water start coming, and that land will blossom. It's not like those sand that you think of when you think of Saudi Arabia. You know, there's scrubs and little things, but it blossoms when there's water. And it says that the wilderness and the desert will be glad. The Arabah, in Hebrew, that's Arabah. It's translated Arabah, which means desert, will rejoice and blossom like crocus, like these plants with bulbs. It is going to just blossom. And it says it will blossom profusely. So what's going to happen is when the Lord returns, he's going to give abundant water. Remember we talked about last time. The whole reconstruction of Mount Zion, that is going to expand enormously. And also there's going to be a river that's going to go from the Temple Mount, come south, and then bifurcate, go west to the Mediterranean, east down to the Red Sea, and all around it, there's going to be life flourishing. And that's what's going to happen. And it says it's going to blossom profusely and rejoice and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given it. And so he's talking about rejoicing that's going to take place. And you may remember what we read in chapter 33, verse 9. In chapter 33, verse 9, it said, The land mourns and pines away. Lebanon is shamed and withers. Sharon is like a desert plain, and Bashan and Carmel will lose the foliage. And remember, Lebanon is north of Israel, above Haifa. You go up there, there's above Haifa and above Akko is Lebanon. And in chapter 33, it was just talking about how those were just going to become barren during this time of the 7-year tribulation, particularly the last 3.5 years. Sharon, it said, was going to become a desert plain. Sharon is the area just above Tel Aviv. Again, a very rich place along the Mediterranean there. Bashan is where the Golan Heights are. So northern Israel, southern Syria, Golan Heights area. Again, a very plush place. That was going to become barren. And Carmel, this area that's around Haifa. Again, which is very plush right now. Here he says in chapter 35, he speaks of Lebanon. Its glory is going to be given it, and later on, it's going to get its cedars back. The majesty of Carmel, that's going to become plush again, and Sharon. So all of those are going to just become plush during this messianic reign, during the 1,000-year messianic reign. It is during this 1,000-year period that the devil is going to be locked up in that particular place that of Abaddon is going to be locked up there for 1,000-year period while the Lord reigns here on earth. But there are still going to be people that do not accept him. So this whole idea, well, if God just appeared to me, then I would believe it. You know, you just do a miracle and then I believe it. No, you wouldn't. You would deny it after a day. After a day, you'd explain the thing away. The Lord himself walked on this earth, and many people did not receive him. And when he returns and even rebuilds the earth, you'll see the fickleness of people. Many people will walk in rebellion. And that's why after that 1,000-year reign period, the devil will be released for a time. And that's the reason to deal with all the people that still would not believe after Jesus was reigning from Jerusalem himself for a 1,000-year period. So if you think yourself really strong that, oh, you know, if Jesus just appeared to me, then I'd be good for life. You're a liar. You don't know what you're saying. You do not know what you're saying. We are fickle. We change opinions. We explain things away all the time. This is what happens with people. And God demonstrates that to us over and over again, and still we don't receive it. We think we're above that. We're not above that. And the Lord's going to be reigning from this place. And so you see here in verse 2, and then he says, they will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. They're going to see, these people are going to see the glory of the Lord. This is the Shekinah glory. They're going to see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of God in that place. Now, not everybody is going to be living in the Zion area, but they are going to hear about him. They would have the opportunity to come and see him. And many people are not going to come and see him, but the people that see him, they are going to be there. And now verse 3, it's interesting. Verse 3, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. So I want you to look at this portion. We're going to come back to this. He says, encourage the exhausted. This is present tense. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Again, present tense. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Present tense. So he inserts this little thing of present tense in here, then go on to the second half of verse 4. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. And so I checked on this, and this is quite right, that it is present tense in the Hebrew in the first part in verse 3 and the first part of verse 4. The second part of verse 4 is future tense. Then he says, encourage them because the Lord will do this. So there's this little thing that Isaiah inserts about this encouragement. We're going to come back to that. And then he says, the Lord will come. He will come with vengeance and recompense, and he will save you. Verse 5, he says, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like the deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. So he talks about this healing, this great healing that is going to take place. And these are the same things that happened when Jesus walked on earth the first time. When Jesus walked on earth the first time, the devil was let loose and he was constantly dealing with demonic powers. And so what you see is you see a little bit of demonic activity through the Old Testament. You see a lot in the Gospels because Jesus had come to earth and the devil was thrown down, and you see his minions just causing real trouble, and Jesus was confronting them a lot. And after Jesus was resurrected, it goes back to a much normal pace of dealing with demonic powers. And so but in that Gospel time, Jesus was also, there was manifest much more healing than any other time in the Bible. And you see this during the Gospels, in the Gospel period. And so, for example, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and report to John what you hear and see.'" Here's what the people were hearing and seeing. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. So it reports to John what you see. This is unusual. This was not normally happening in the New Testament period before the time that Jesus' ministry was manifest. His ministry was manifest, and all of a sudden you started seeing, he says, report what you see and hear, because it's unusual. And this is how John can know that this is indeed the time. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. This is how you know. This is exactly what he's talking about. When the Lord comes again in the messianic reign, these sorts of healings are going to be manifest again. You say, well, these sorts of healings happen today. They do, but they don't happen to the extent that you saw it, that you see it in the New Testament. This was the testimony to John that Jesus was there doing it. And you see this again in Matthew chapter 15, verse 29. "Departing from there, Jesus went by the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up to the mountain, he was sitting there. And large crowds came to him, bringing to them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others. And they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. So the crowd marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel." So you see these sorts of things. Jesus was doing some things. For example, the rabbis at that time were teaching. They taught that you cannot cast a demon out of a person who is mute, who is unable to speak. That's what they would teach. You cannot cast a demon out of a person like that, because you have to be able to, the demon has to be able to identify himself by name, and then you cast him out by name. That's what the rabbis themselves were teaching. Jesus comes on the scene, and what does he do? He does exactly what they said normal people can't do. The rabbis themselves taught, you can read it in the Mishnaic writings, the rabbis themselves taught that it was only the Messiah who would be able to do that. So what does Jesus do? It says in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 12, "Then a demon-possessed man came and was blind and mute." And so he was demon-possessed, he was blind, and he was mute. This is a trifecta. I mean, this is a tough one. And he was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. And all the crowds were amazed and were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" See, this is an unusual response. Jesus does this, and the crowd is saying, "Is this the Christ? Is this the Messiah? Is this the son of David?" Why would they say it only at this point? Because that was the very thing that the rabbis had taught them that only Messiah would be able to do. That's why they said, "Only Messiah can do this. Is this indeed the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." They went back on what they had taught. They themselves taught the crowds only Messiah would be able to do this. And then when he did, he says, well, you know, they had to come up with some other excuse. This is the manifestation of what's going to take place. And this is exactly what you see is going to happen when the Lord comes back again. He says that then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. So this is what's going to happen. When Jesus comes on the scene, everything changes. I mean, Jesus is the best in every way. He's the most magnificent. There's nobody like Jesus, nobody in his class, nobody near him. I mean, he just walks in the room and it's just like, poof, all eyes were on him. As the guards were sent from the temple to go and to get Jesus and bring him in. The guards reported back and they said, why didn't you bring him? They said, never did a man speak like this man. We couldn't even arrest him. We couldn't go near him. Never did a man speak like this man. The temple guards go to onto the Mount of Olives, to the garden in the Mount of Olives, and they go to arrest Jesus. They said, we're looking for Jesus. Jesus said, I am he. Boom. They just fall over. He just said, I am he. Boom. They fall over. Jesus is amazing. Unless he would give himself up, they just fall over. I mean, Jesus is amazing. He's so powerful, so amazing in every way. And it is this one who comes and displays to us his love over and over and over again. He is so good.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
This is what he does. This is what the world is going to be like. And now when he comes, it says in verse 6 of chapter 35 of Isaiah, for the waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. So in the desert, in the Negev, in the southern desert, from the Red Sea to the Jordan Rift Valley, all the way across, just springs are going to start coming up. Water is going to come pouring out, and that land is just going to start sprouting. As it says in verse 2, it's going to blossom profusely. Verse 8, and a highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the Highway of Holiness. So there's going to be a highway, there's going to be a road. Who's going to build this road? God's going to build this road. I don't know if he's going to build it through people or if he's going to build it just by speaking the word. Remember, there's that 30 days, you know, you see 1260 days, which is the 3.5 year period. And then there's going to be another 30-day period. Sometimes it makes reference to 1,290 days. Remember, their years were 360 days. So 360 times 3.5 years. You get this 1,260. Sometimes it makes reference to 1,290. There's this 30-day period. Sometimes a 45-day period is spoken about where all of these things are going to be built. And Jesus is going to restore the land for his reigning, for his 1,000-year reign. It's not going to take long. It's only going to take like a month or a month and a half. It's going to be done. There's going to be a highway that's going to be built. And this highway is going to provide a way where people can go to Mount Zion and see the Lord. They can go and see him reigning in that place. They'll be able to go there and see the temple functioning. It's going to be an amazing day. Jesus is going to return. He's going to return with his loved ones. He's going to return and then the remnant that are still there, they're going to be serving him there. It's going to be an amazing time. The world will indeed be different. Remember, we talked about this before. If people live to be 100 at that time, it's going to be considered that they died young. So everything is going to change during that 1,000-year period. People will be living much longer. In fact, some authors say there is going to be no human death during that 1,000-year period. And then if you look here, it says there's going to be in verse 8, there's going to be a highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called Highway of Holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. So God is going to protect that highway where people can go. They can go unharmed. And the rabbis, the rabbinical writings around this talk about how the non-remnant are going to be wiped out by the Antichrist, the non-remnant, the Jews that do not follow the Messiah. They're going to be wiped out by the Antichrist. This is just going to be for the remnant. They're going to be going back along this highway. This highway is going to be built. In verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. That's his remnant. The ransomed of the Lord will return. And come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. And they will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. I mean, just look at this. This is sorrow and sighing. This is not what you see when they returned from Babylonian captivity. Not at all what you see. It's reported what was going on after they returned from Babylonian captivity. There was a lot of pain. There was a lot of confusion along with the joy. This is a different sort of time. This is when they're returning, when the Lord himself is setting up for his 1,000-year reign. They're going to be returning. The sorrow side, it's going to flee away. There's going to be everlasting joy on their heads. It is going to be a different time period for them. And they're going to come with joyful shouting. The ransomed of the Lord are going to return. This is what's going to happen. This is the restoration of Israel. And now I want to go back and focus on verse 3 and 4. It says, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. That is all in present tense. So what he does is the Hebrew doesn't have quite tenses as we have, but it has a way of explaining these sort of things and then it's translated then in our present tense, but it moves this to the present. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage and fear not. I want to go through what it's like to begin to change one's attitude and recover from the Lord. There was an experience in David's life. King David had a glorious experience. God delivered Saul into his hands, and Saul was coming out all the time trying to kill King David. King David was running around in the wilderness with about 600 men, men who were distressed, men who were in debt, men who were discontent. It was, if you think that, hey, you know, the people that work for me aren't the nicest of people. Well, you know, this is normal in the Bible. God took David and surrounded him by men who were on his side. You can read in the beginning of 1 Samuel how these men were all discontent, in debt, disappointed and everything. And that's who gathered around David. Those were his mighty troops around him. And he was wandering through the desert. King Saul was after him. King Saul was trying to get him. And then there is an occasion where God delivers King Saul into his hand, and David did not take advantage of it. He let him go. After this, David just starts having a pity party, and he thinks that, you know, I'm just no good. Eventually, Saul's going to catch up with me, and he's going to kill me. He had a great victory. Very often after a great victory, we go into a time of depression. It's very common. So David goes into this depression, and he goes to King Achish. He goes over to the Philistines. King David went and he tried to serve the Philistines. He tried to serve the Philistines with his men. He lived in a Philistine area. He was given this city of Ziklag. And for 16 months, he was serving in this area. One day when he left his city to go up north to align with the Philistines, he left his wife and his children there, along with the other men, left their wives and their children. During that time, the Amalekites attacked the city of Ziklag, took David's wives, one of his wives was living with King Saul at the time, and they took his children and all the men's wives and children and everything. They raided the city of Ziklag. David comes back from this time with the Philistines because the Philistines didn't want him going to war with them. Didn't want him at that time. So he went back to Ziklag, and they find that everything has been taken over by the Amalekites. David, his two wives are gone. So imagine coming home and your wife isn't there anymore because somebody's come and taken her. I mean, how would you feel? You'd be pretty upset. You know, maybe David was twice as upset because he lost two wives, not just one. I mean, and he had his children. I mean, and so all that he went through. I mean, it's a rough time for him. And so, but all the other men were discontented too. And so we pick that up in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 18. We'll start reading at verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 3. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken, Ahinoam, the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. All right, so David comes back, everything's gone. Remember, these are not the most pleasant men that he's dealing with. There was a reason why they were wandering in the wilderness away from things, and these become his army. So he's got 600 men with him, and they come back and everything's gone. So these men are like, we should just kill David. When it says stoning him, that means that they take stones and they come around you and they throw them at you too. You're dead. And these aren't like little pebbles. These are big stones. And so that's what they were going to do to King, to David, who wasn't yet crowned king. That's what they were going to do to him. And so what does David do? This is the first thing you do. You go strengthen yourself in the Lord. It is not just crying out to God that, God, you have to do something. You strengthen yourself in the Lord. Doesn't give us much detail of what that means, but it is obviously going and getting alone with the Lord and spending time with him. You strengthen yourself in the Lord. It is not always running to people. It is not always running to therapy. It is not always running. There is a time when you get alone and you strengthen yourself in the Lord. It started with strengthening himself. If you look back in this portion we're reading out of Isaiah, it says, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious hearts, take courage, fear not. Take courage. You receive courage. You receive courage. You take courage. And fear not. You make a decision. I will not walk in fear. I am going to be courageous through this thing. You stand up and you take a stand. He himself did something. The first thing that he did was he strengthened himself in the Lord. It says, David strengthened himself in the Lord. And then 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 7. Then the next thing he did, it says, then David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And he said to him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and you will surely recover all. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org. Thank you so much.
So what's the second thing he did? He says, call for the ephod. That's the Urim and the Thummim. God had a way of speaking to Israel through a pattern of lights that was on this breastplate. What was it doing with David in the wilderness? It's because King Saul had had all the priests killed. Had all the priests, I think it was 70 priests killed. And there was one kid, Abiathar, that grabbed the ephod, which had the Urim and the Thummim, and he ran and he went to David. So David now has this, the way of communicating with God. David goes through the priest. The only surviving priest was Abiathar. This is the young man Abiathar, the priest. He says to Abiathar, find out from the Lord. And all you could do with Urim and the Thummim, you couldn't ask it questions and get answers other than a yes and no question. It only could answer yes or no. So when David asks this question, it is by the pattern of lights responding yes or no. So he says, shall I go up against the Amalekites? Yes. And so it's translated here in certain times, but every question is a yes or no. That's the way that worked. And so that's what David did. So what does he do? He first strengthens himself in the Lord. That's number one. Then what does he do? He looks at the authority that comes through the religious system. If you are not a member, if you are not participating in the body of Christ, if you are not involved in a local church where there is some accountability, you set yourself up for disaster in life. You say, well, I can get this in my own home. Yeah, you can, but you can't go on the next step. The next step, you come through the authority structure that God has for you. The authority structure that God has for us is through the church. And so I admire what the church has. I am functioning under the authority of the local church. That's the way I operate. That's the way I function in this class. If the pastor should one day say, Jim, I think you've been teaching this class long enough. It's been 26 years. There's nothing new here. We're going to bring in somebody else. That day I will leave. I will leave this class and I'll go do something else. I'll go attend, you know, the old people's class, you know, and I'll go sit there. And that's what I'll do. Because I serve at their pleasure. You know, Roger, the pastor, is a friend of mine. I knew him from the time he was a youth pastor, a tall, thin guy with a guitar across his back. I've known him for a long time. He taught my children when they were kids. But to this day, when he calls me, I'm sort of like, you know, I see his number pop up. I'm like, gulp. What did I do wrong now? You know, the leadership is calling me. And I told him, I said, Roger, you know, when you call me, it's the leadership, you know, I always, you know, wonder, what did I do wrong now? He says, when you call me, that's what I but because I have a respect for the body of Christ, I have a respect for the local church. If you function outside the local church, in other words, if the church does not know you, does not know your name, if you've never gone and acclaimed membership in this church, you're functioning outside. I mean, it is hard to relate here. And so when the church says, you know, come up and be a member, just go up and do that. You say, it's embarrassing. Well, be embarrassed. Go. There's lots of things in Christian service that are going to embarrass you. Get used to it. You go forward. He functioned under the authority of what was there. And then number three, he obeyed. He did what God wanted him to do. Boom. He attacked the Amalekites and he recovered everything. And he recovered his two wives. He recovered his children. They recovered everything. He obeyed. So number three is you got to obey that. You got to follow through on this. And it didn't end there. It didn't end there. He obeyed and then he saw victory. Once you obey, you walk in victory. Then there was the victory. The victory came after doing these first three steps. You strengthen yourself in the Lord. You come under the authority of the local church and then you obey what you have been told to do. And then you will find victory. And at the end of that victory, you know what happened? He had this year and a half, the 16 months, a year and 4 months he had of walking in disobedience, functioning under the Philistines. After this event, after the Amalekite, overcoming the Amalekites, his mind came back to him. He says, what am I doing? Boom. He goes back to Judah and he's restored among his own people. He was received back in under his own people. So after he had this victory, he ended up starting walking in a much greater pattern. This is the victory. These are the types of things that God has for us. The verse that I used over and over again, all through undergraduate and graduate school, and all through my young career, was this verse of encouragement, where God encouraged me through this. It was a verse given to me by a man named Brother Bhakt Singh of India. When he was there at my baptism, I was 19 years old at the time, and he was there and he gave me this verse and I just locked into it. It's from Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Think about this. He says, do not fear. Isaiah 41:10, the command is do not fear. I am commanded not to fear. He commands me not to fear. So I can't keep sitting here and wondering, oh, what's going to happen to me? I have been commanded by God, do not fear. Then he says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. Have you ever been just so flustered? You go in here and there and you're like, I don't even know what to do. This happens to everybody. It's not just me. It's you too. Do not anxiously look about me. Stop. Don't anxiously look, for I am your God. Then he says, I will strengthen. What was the first thing? The first thing was I was commanded not to fear. I was commanded not to run around looking about me. When I obey those two, look what happens. He says, I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. You obeyed me. Now watch what's going to happen. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And I used to envision myself being held in the hand of God. And God got me through those times. And I look back through the decades of my Christian walk, almost 5 decades of Christian walk. And I reflect back on this and I say, Lord, look what you have done in my life. And every time I read this verse, my mind goes back to those occasions where God strengthened me through these verses again and again. God strengthened me through these verses. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken to you so that you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. He says, but take courage. We have to take courage. We are commanded to take courage. It's not like, Lord, just hit me with courage. No, we are commanded to take courage. You take courage. There is courage there available to us. We are commanded to participate in this. David encouraged himself in the Lord. We are commanded to take this. This is what he does. This is how he could says, encourage the exhausted and strengthen strengthen the feeble. Well, how do you do that? How do you encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble? Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Take courage, fear not. We are commanded to take courage. We are commanded not to fear. You walk in the commands of God. You strengthen yourself in the command and you will begin to receive this and God will give it to you. You strengthen yourself in the Lord and then you come back under the authority of the local church. If people in authority do not know you, there's a problem. If the church has no record of you, there's a problem. You come under the authority of the local religious structure, the community in which you function. That's what you come under. And then you obey what is told to you to do. You obey, you walk in it. Don't think, well, I know better. I know what I have to do. I'm good. I know what I'm doing. No, you don't know what you're doing. Walk under authority. You walk in this thing. And then you will obey and you'll get victory. And that victory will set you on a new course in your life where you'll have a new pattern in your life in which you can walk. If you are an unbeliever, you cannot walk in this because you have not yet received the Lord. Without the Lord Jesus coming into your heart, you can't walk in this thing. It's just all in your mind. There's nothing that gives you the ability to walk in this. Come and talk to me. I will share with you and you will receive the Lord today. Come and talk to me. If you're online, you can just write to me, tour@drjamestour.org. Write to me. We'll get together and you'll receive and get your life going on the right path. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you so much for your word. It is so good. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done. Lord, you are the most magnificent. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the one who is going to return to this earth and heal the sick over and over again. Thank you, Lord, for the restoration that you are going to bring. Lord Jesus, you are so good in every way. We remember your kindness, your sacrifice on our behalf, your shed blood for us. Lord Jesus, thank you. You are so kind, so good in every way. Father, thank you for coming to this earth in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your son. Lord, I pray for these young people that you would do a great work in their lives, that they would learn how to strengthen themselves in the Lord, that they would learn to daily pick up your word, that they would strengthen themselves, that they would take courage, that they would fear not, and then that they would receive your deliverance. Father, I pray that you'd cause them to not be so aloof in the local church, but they would come under the authority of the local church. Father, do that, I pray. Bring them in, Lord. And Father, I pray that they would experience victory in their lives, that they will walk in obedience to your word and experience victory.
Lord, I offer this up to you for the glory of Jesus and in his name. Amen.
Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.